call the title of this message, The Ever-Increasing Faith. Ever-Increasing Faith. And I've made a comment a couple of times, I'm going to make it again. And there's an old saying that you can take the boy out of the country, but you never get the country out of the boy. And I have a different application for it, but the same logic, the same thing between it. You can come out of the Trinity, but it's hard to get the Trinity out of you. And because there are concepts and images that are built in through the Trinity that stay, and that is why we have what we call the oneness today. The oneness, when it started out, made a separation between the Father and the Son. But the oneness that we have today, there's no separation. And I have wrecked my, you know, what's the word, wrecked? My brain's trying to figure out how it came about. Because when I first was introduced to the oneness, we had a different concept than we do today. And so I don't know where that or how that thing developed and how it came about. But the Trinity theory has made the man Christ Jesus into a God individual, into a God image. And so when the oneness developed and evolved, I guess. As it evolved, it got back to the point where Jesus is deity again. And so, anyway, it's an image. Now, one of the major things that is happening is that as God is doing an unbelievable thing in this church. And we recognize it, once in a while we recognize it more than others. And today was an exception of the Spirit. And for what reason, I don't know. I don't know why it was different, but today was different than any service that we've been a part of. And we had Tim here, and that's not the whole reason, but that certainly was a part of it. Because as we have talked, and as he has listened to the Scriptures without any interference of any kind, he has come up with some of the most profound understanding ever. And I have been, you know, quickened and dumbfounded by some of the remarks and some of the statements that he makes. And so anyway, I'll get right to the message. And there are more things, more additions and so forth to add by, you know. Now the Bible says that, it says, how is it, brethren, when you come together? Well, what we have is kind of the format for a church service. And when you come together, one has this and one has that and one has this and one has that. And so as you look through it, you realize that the foundational thing that is seen in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians is understanding and revelation. And so when the prophets speak, let them speak by two or by three, and then let the others judge, and they listen to what these guys are saying, and to see if they see anything that's not in line with something. It doesn't say what the something is, but it's obvious to what the something is. And so then it says, and so then if something be revealed to one that stands sits by, let the others hold their peace. And it says, so that all may learn. And I'm thinking, you know what's happening to me? As I'm hearing Ken and Charlie and different ones get up to the front, I am learning. It is giving me an education. And it's not that I need to hear from everybody. I mean, we get in. Glenn and Barb weren't here today. But at the same time, I know from last week or when they were here last, I kind of know where they're at. Because of the testimonies that they gave. I know where Barb's at, and it's a phenomenal place. And because she started to understand. Now, the Bible says they that understand will instruct many. Now, I'm calling the title of this message The Ever-Increasing Faith. Now, it's the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? See? When God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the dry bones to hear the word of the Lord, it was not Catholic doctrine, it was not Lutheran doctrine, it was not Baptist doctrine, it wasn't even Pentecostal doctrine. He said, hear the word of the Lord. And when I was told, you know, 17, 18 years ago, I've lost track of how many years, to hear the word, if I want to find him, I had to look for him where he was. And I told Joanne that we were talking about it just recently, and I said that when I was told that was the only verbal thing I heard. If you're really serious and you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. And I'm not so sure now, but what I wasn't listening to the Son of God talk, now that we're starting to understand the difference. And anyway, along with it then, okay, so I hear that statement. But along with it, somewhere down inside, I'm also told that there's a separation between God's word and man's word. I've been made aware of it. And so did I hear that, or what happened? Because the next thing I knew, I told Joanne, I said, we have to start listening to the scripture day and night. And Joanne didn't understand what I meant. She does now, of course. And she didn't understand what had happened, but this had all, you know, happened to me supernaturally inside. And it was like a voice that was speaking to me, but I was hearing something, and I wasn't hearing something. I was hearing something, but it was such a subtle inside thing that I couldn't say, well, I heard a voice say it, but did I hear a voice? What told me to listen to the Word of God and not man's Word? Where'd that come from? That wasn't part of my thinking. So somewhere along the line, right after I heard this, the first thing about hearing God's word, and it's like the word that God told Ezekiel to prophesy to the dry bone. We know it's not man's word; it's God's word. And the blessing that God pronounces upon people who delight in His word, we know it's His word; it's not man's word. There's no possible way that He would bless those who delight in men's words. And so anyway, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the words of God's truth. And I'm going to say that as such. See, we are told in Romans 1:17 that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It goes from faith to faith. In Romans 12:3, it says that God gives each one a certain measure of faith. And in Romans 1, or 12:6, there are different proportions of faith. And in 2 Corinthians 10:15, it says that we gain hope as our faith is increased. We gain hope. Now, there's just some scriptures that I want us to take into our system and think about. So if and since faith comes by hearing, does it not increase with more hearing? And that's the question. Does not faith increase with more hearing? See, I don't even have a question in this area personally. I don't even question it. Of course it does. So it's a strange question. Now we're going to take this a CD player and some CDs up to Joyce, and we're just by faith we're believing that she's okay to listen to it, and we're going to talk to the nurse that's in charge and say that this needs to be played, and if it stops, put on another one and keep it going. And I'm going to leave Joyce with a challenge, and I think that we can get this to her. And the challenge is, Joyce, as soon as you're healed, I want you to call me. And I have this strange feeling about that. So just remember, as soon as you're healed, call me. When Jesus said in 8:31, if you continue in my word. See, if you continue in my word. And in Psalms 1:2, we are told that God blesses the ones who meditates on his word day and night. Blessed is the man who delights in my word and meditates on it day and night. You know, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Okay. Of course. But what about the rest? Blessed is the man who delights, or whose delight, that's the way it's worded. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the Word of God. And I believe that God is letting you and I and all of those with eyes to see and ears to hear in on one of the greatest of all hidden mysteries to today's church. It's a hidden mystery. Men might have a random relationship with God's Word. Random. I've had that for years. By which they develop a little faith and which might even keep them going to a church somewhere. However, in order to be able to discern the truth factor or element of the church that they go to, okay, well, is this a church of God or is this a church that's not of God? What is this church that I go to? The quality of the church that they go to, they must have a deeper and deeper intake of the real Word of God in order to do so. And by that Word being taken into the in the way that God wants us to take it in, it will determine whether we look for a kingdom and look for a people who are one with God's Spirit. Isn't that what we're starting to understand? We're starting to look for a kingdom. See, that's what Clarence was looking for. He wasn't looking for Keith Gunn. We got to keep that straight. I was a point of contact. That's the word I tried to think of this morning. Just a point of contact. And it didn't do me any good. I was embarrassed by the whole situation. And I look back at it, and I have repented, and I have felt bad. And I wish Clarence was here so I could say something and apologize to him. But he's not. And he saw what we're starting to see. He saw the dilemma of the church. He looked at this thing that was just one step away from 2 Timothy 3:1. It was a perilous thing. And he looked at it and he said, I'm in one of the better churches that exists. And this thing is perilous. It's corrupt. It doesn't have the right motives. Nothing is right in the church. Well, see, he was way ahead of the rest of us. And so he saw this thing, and then he had a vision. And in the vision, he saw people that were all excited, and he knew that God was in their midst. And then he saw the backside of this guy. And he says, God, turn him around so I can see who it is. And so he traveled all the way down, from Phoenix, Arizona somewhere. His brother's a Catholic priest. And he traveled all the way down through different churches, and he was down in the Hicks Church down in Jeffersonville, Indiana, and he was in a church down in Chicago, and he ended up here at Joyce Millage's house, Joyce Simmons. And she was a little girl, but she used to come, I don't know, with him, I don't know if she did or not, but we got to know her through her dad, who brought Clarence over to the Pentecostal Assembly to come to church. And so whether we believe what they tell us in the churches, with or without scriptural support, that's the problem. After a while, it doesn't matter. When God tells us to come out from among them, he actually is referring to anything that is not on a quest for the kingdom of righteousness of God. When he says, come out from among them and be ye separate, what's he saying? Come out from anything that is not headed my way. Isn't that what we find? As such, we are told in Matthew 6:33 that we are to seek first the kingdom, not only the kingdom of God, but God's style or his righteous ideals and ways of doing things. Isn't that what it says? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And his righteousness. And his righteousness. Meaning his ideals, his way of doing things, first his kingdom, see? And what we have been made to understand is that the scriptures are God's revelation of the righteousness. As God has spoken to us through Christ and his servants of righteousness, the Bible refers to the men that have written the Bible as the holy men of old. That's what it's called. From the scriptures, with the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us, it is becoming more and more obvious that God's will is for all men to do what the dry bones, the whole house of Israel, were told to do in Ezekiel 37. That's what all men are to do. Now, is that a mystery? Did we pick that up easily? Did we come to the revelation of that thing easily? That what we needed to do was to listen to the scriptures day and night? That's not easy, is it? If that was an easy revelation, lots of people would be doing it. And we were told, we told somebody about listening to scriptures, and they said, oh, yeah. And a pastor so-and-so, he's been doing that for years. He starts in the book of with the book of Genesis, and he listens to all the script, all of the chapters, goes all the way through it, and ends up with the book of Revelation, and he starts over with Genesis again. And I thought, I know the man. I am not so sure that this is actually benefiting him. I don't think that he got the picture. Because what we need to do is get the insight. See, no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He is the expressed image. He is the expression of the invisible God. And so we are told to hear the word of God. But what men in unbelief and ignorance have failed to see is a relationship that God has designed for men to have with that word. See, God's word is life. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they're spirit and they're life. They're life. And as such, it was never intended to be an occasional life setting, but rather man's way of life. It was intended to be man's way of life. You know something? All of the scriptures support that. Everything we see tells us that God's intentions, when he gave us the word, was for us to live it. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my word, which is God's word, abides in you, you can ask what you will. And we used to sing that song, ask what you will and it shall be done, and we never had a clue. We forgot the main part of that verse. See, we'd sing the verse, but the secret to the thing was, if we abide in that word, then we can ask. It's a word relationship that we have with God's word. God's word is life. It was never intended to be an occasional thing. And of course, before I heard a voice, I never had a clue myself. See, I never understood any of it. But rather, God has had great mercy upon me and upon us and upon this church, and has set in me on the straight and narrow road of his word. That's what is happening. I tell you what, that service today did a number on me. There's no way in the private interpretations, there's no life in the private interpretations that deviate from God's word. As soon as they deviate from God's word, you know what I mean by that? They take off from on the side and they do their thing apart from the word of God. They get rid of the life support. As such, Jesus was not born and sent to bear witness to false doctrines. And in fact, he let us know that only the words that he spoke were both spirit and life. And they said, are you a king? And Pilate asked him, he said, are you a king then? And he said, you say that I'm a king. And it sounds like he's saying, well, you say that I'm a king. But he's not. That's not the way it was worded in the original. It's worded like, what you're saying is the truth. Yes. For this reason I was born and sent, to bear witness to the truth, and everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. And so we see this and we think, that's double talk. And it's not. What we have to do is listen to it long enough until we start understanding what is being said. And because we take it in the King James, and I'm not even sure that the King James is that accurate in some of these things, but it doesn't matter. I think the King James will give us what we need if we stick to it, or the New American Standard will do the same thing, or the New King English or King James Version. Pablo, he just loves that. When I ride with him in the truck, that's what I hear. The New King James. And you know what? He's right there where we are. He's right on the same page. Because the Holy Spirit is doing the same thing with him as he is with me with the old King James. And do I run into some things that are probably wrong? I probably do. I don't know. Just like that one this morning that I talked about, that's probably not totally accurate. But we do know from the scriptures, from all of the translations, and I have enough of them just to support me, so that I don't check it out just with the King James. I check some of these things out with a number of translations. And we can easily prove that Jesus Christ is a man from any translation you want to use. And it's like, how do they come up with something else? And after a while, I think, what difference does it make? And so, from what I see within the scriptures, once that what God meant by what he said was changed by devils and ignorant men, then the power of the Spirit and the life of God's word has been taken away. And in fact, as Jesus told the Jews that they made the word of God of no effect by their traditions, meaning what? See, he said, you have made the word of God by no effect by your traditions. Meaning what? Only when what God meant by what he said. See, isn't that a better accurate understanding of the scriptures? The Holy Spirit tells us what God meant by what he said. Men come up with what they think he meant that fits their own theologies. And so when what he meant by what he said is allowed to be brought forth to men by the Holy Spirit, then will the power of God be expressed. We are going to see it. I don't know any way that it's not going to happen. Because the kingdom of God is not in word only. It's in power. Paul says when I came to you, I didn't come with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but I came in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Why? So that your faith would rest in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. And see, 1 Corinthians 4:12 tells us that the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Well, I have seen the power, but unbelief has left us without it. Plus, the private interpretations have also helped each one of us where we are. And since without faith, it is impossible to please God, and since faith grows by or develops or is increased by our relationship with the word of eternal word of God, is that increased and changed with it? I'm listening to the word. I'm listening to the same words today that I listened to 15 years ago. They're the same words. But you know what? They're not the same. They increase in value. They increase in revelation. And some of the things that I've heard, how many times have I quoted John 8:31? 20 times? 100 times? 1,000 times? You know, over and over and over and over. If you continue in my word, and it's like each time that I run into that verse, something new develops out of it. I get some new insight. Of course, if you continue in something, that's what you live in. That's where your heart is. That's where your delight is. Blessed is the man whose delight is in God's word. And on that word, he meditates day and night. It's like, you know, that scripture that says, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Does that mean that you get into a prayer closet and you stay there 24/7? That's not what it means. But I think that I've got some insight into that, and I think it's a relationship that we develop where we walk and we talk with God. It's an ongoing 24/7 relationship. So we're never out of his presence. We're never off in the closet by ourselves. We're never off doing our own thing. We're trying to find out what he wants us to do, and we're working with him. We are co-workers together with God, and I think that's what it means. See, would not our growing in faith be that which pleases God? We are supposed to grow in knowledge and understanding. And in 1 Timothy 2:4, it tells us that God's will is for all men to come to or develop or change into the knowledge of the truth. God's will is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Is that what it says? No. For there's one God and one mediator. And I tell you what, we wouldn't really need more than that, but we got lots more. There's lots more than just that. And so, what if men are satisfied with private interpretations that are not really the truth? And so verses like 1 Timothy 2:4 tells me that somehow God expects men to receive a love for God's word of truth. He expects us to. And let God reveal truth to men from His Word. And in this hour, multitudes are deceived by demonic false doctrines that substitute for the real Word of God and waste years of men's personal, private, precious lives. And as angry as anyone might get at me or anyone else, the Trinity doctrine is one of the most devastating doctrines that has ever come upon the church. It's a devastating doctrine. You know what? That might cost me my head. Well, I'm old enough. Have for it. Go for it. And it's not found within the Scripture. It's not found anywhere within the Scriptures. But it actually opposes the whole tenor of Scripture. That's the problem with it. And as such, to know the one true God and the man Christ Jesus that God sent is eternal life. How do you get to know the one true God and the man Christ Jesus that God sent? From the Trinity. See, that knowledge of the truth in 1 Timothy 2:4 is not nor cannot be found in and of the doctrine of the Trinity. It does not exist. Through the Trinity doctrine, a false image of the Son of God gets established within men's hearts. And it took me a while. See, it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down images, imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Does that image not exalt itself against the knowledge of God? Where'd it come from? We got it established in us because we have seen, myself included. I'm not, what's the word I want? Somehow separated from that. Through the Trinity doctrine, false images of the Son of God gets established within men's hearts. So as a man thinks within his heart, so is he. Or out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so here we come. And I know some people, they say, no, I know you can't prove the Trinity from the Scriptures. But if you don't believe, Tertullian, but if you don't believe in the Trinity, you'll go to hell. And it's like, wait a minute. Is the Bible our guide and our help? And the thing that if we hide it in our heart, it will keep us from the sinful nature that destroys us? Is that not what it is? Mm-hmm. Thy word will I hide in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's a scripture. Is that what it says? So how valuable and how vital is the word of God then? You mean we don't care what it says? And so multitudes promote a false image doctrine that cannot be found anywhere within the Word of God. And in fact, and according to John 17:3, they may be putting their eternal life in jeopardy. You ever watch Jeopardy on TV? And in fact, you know what? That used to bother me. I watched Jeopardy with Terry Settle. And there was hardly an answer that man did not know. And I thought, these people that are on here that are working to answer the questions or whatever, they study the tests, they study the papers in order to prepare themselves for what's going to come on the thing. He never prepared anything. Answer after answer after answer. And I said, one day I said, Terry, why don't you just apply and see if you can get on Jeopardy? And he laughed at me. The man is super intelligent. Is it any wonder that Candy's girls are all smarties? You know, real smart girls? Of course. The man's a genius. And then Candy comes along and she marries another genius, which is Pablo. You know, gets rid of a dumb genius and marries a smart one. And so, through the Trinity doctrine, a false image of the Son of God gets established within men's hearts. See? According to John 17:3, okay, in effect, because that image was never removed from many, the modern day version of the oneness still sees Jesus as deity rather than the man Christ Jesus. I thought, how did this happen? So what do you do when you have a major question like that? What do you do about it? What are you supposed to do? Lord, I don't get it. You're going to have to show me. Mm-hmm. How did this thing get started? How did they come up with an image, this thing in their minds that paints Jesus, the Son of God, as God Himself? They get it from the Catholic doctrine that where Mary is the mother of God? Where did they get it from? And so, slowly, I begin to see what happens. The Trinity doctrine has built an image in people. So people don't see him as a man. See, Candy is fortunate, and a lot of other people like her are fortunate. And I think we're going to run into a lot of these people. And she said, I never saw him as a God. And I said, you're lucky, because I did. I had a wrong image. The scriptures had to remove the image from me. And isn't that what they do? They take him away. And so, by being on a steady diet of the Word of God's truth for many years, I can't fathom how and where the weird ideas came into today's church, except the only thing I can think of is a slithering serpent. How do you like that for a phrasing? A slithering serpent. I can't say it, but you know what I mean. In Ephesians 4:11, it warns us about winds of doctrine. Avoid the winds of doctrine. In 1 Timothy 1:10, it's saying anything that is contrary. Avoid anything that is contrary to sound doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:1, it talks about seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And then in 2 Timothy 4:3, and of course this is after that 3:1 setting in 2 Timothy, it says, some will not endure sound doctrine. And in Hebrews 13:9, it says, be not carried about by divers doctrines. Don't be carried about. Well, anyway, the problem today is that many have been taught false doctrines for so long that they can't imagine that they are wrong. They got to be right. And when we were in that Lutheran church out in Seattle, the House of Prayer, and we named it the House of the Prayerless. But anyway, when we were in that church, and they began to oppose what was going on and said, we are not Pentecostals, we're Lutherans. And I was too immature and too, whatever, ignorant to even catch the drift of what they were talking about. But they were saying, and I can remember a conversation with one of the older fellows there, and he said, we know that what we have is right. It has endured for centuries. And I had just got filled with the Holy Spirit. So I wasn't, you know, it's like, and the man with an experience is never at the mercy of the old timers with an argument. That's not exactly right, you know. But anyway, when Joanne and I and probably 40 to 50 other people from this church were filled with the Holy Spirit. The old-timers were offended, and they said, this is a Lutheran church. This is not a Pentecostal church. And blindness due to years of false doctrines, and that may be one of the hardest areas to be delivered from, it says, they that sat in darkness. How long do you suppose they sat in darkness? How about for years and years and years and years? If you grow up in a church, and your granddad was there, and your dad was there, and now you're there, and you have your kids in that church, and you're teaching and you're learning the same thing over and over and over. Is that kind of hard to get rid of? Okay, so it's been false doctrine for 100 years. We like it. You know, like that song that I used to sing. I like what I believe and I'm not going to quit it. You know what? I don't sing that no more because I haven't been able to sing much of anything. And so, see, to come all the way out from the false doctrines is a real challenge. Now, weren't we talking about that this morning a little bit, somebody? We come out a little ways, but we got to come out all the way before we're through with this thing. And since humanity seeks acceptance, we want comfort, comfortable. Well, letting go and letting God sounds good. It really sounds, doesn't it sound good? Until men have to do it. Unbelief and insecurity makes it hard for most people to come all the way out of whatever to wherever God really is. It's hard to come out. It's hard for me. You know what has helped me a lot? Age. The evidence of what I'm saying is seen in the Reformation down through the ages. As such, Martin Luther, he left the penance. Remember the penance of the Catholic Church, and they used to climb on their hands and knees up the great steps to get up to the Vatican or something. And he said, "This is phony." He said, "The just shall live by faith." And I've discovered that that's said about five different places in the Scriptures. I thought it was just one place in Rome, in Hebrews, but it's not. It's about five different places. And so anyway, he nailed his 95 theses to the church wall in Wittenberg. But you know what? He never, ever really came out. The Lutheran Church is so much like the Catholic Church, it's unbelievable. He never saw baptism by immersion, and he still sprinkled babies. He still believed in that, and which the Lutheran Church still does. I have been wrong more times than I'd like to admit. However, the message that I am now hearing, and which is to hear only the eternal Word of God, and the every word that proceeds from the mouth of God has to be very close to God's end time message. Now, Martin Luther had that in a degree. And this is what made the Catholic priests really upset with him, because he said the Bible should be in the hands of every man. That was one of his contentions. And the priest said they can't understand it. The Bible is only for those that are educated and are able to translate it and able to teach it properly. And so it doesn't belong in the hands of every man. And he said it does. Well, he was right. And he also said, "I don't ever name a church after me," and they still did. And so the message that I'm hearing from the Scriptures is to hear every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And it has to be close to the end time message. I think that's what God wants the church preaching. When I was told, and the angel appeared and he says, "The Lord is coming." And for whatever reason, I said, and he had his hand up. I can still see him with his hand up in the air. "The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming." And I said, "Do we have time to tell our loved ones?" And he said, "You just have time." And, you know, I don't know who's going to hear this. I'm going to gamble. But does anybody remember the name Werner Nordin? Werner Nordin. Is that ring a bell? Okay. Anyway, this is the dad of Linda and Inez Dasher, and then Glenna. Dave Glenna's wife is Linda. That was their dad. And he used to come to the services when we had deliverance. And anyway, I knew him really well. But he'd get me aside and he wanted to preach to me. he had some things. He says, you know what? He says, the Trinity is not right and the oneness is not right. He says, it looks to me more like we have a duity. He used to always say that. And I just kind of made an excuse to find somebody else to talk to and got away from him, you know what I mean? I am anxious for the time that I can sit down with Dave and Linda. He had to be telling them that. He had to. Linda must have some questions in her mind. You know what I'm saying? Because he was so dogmatic in this thing. He said it's impossible. The Trinity is impossible. He said so is the oneness. And I avoided him, just like I avoided Clarence. And so anyway, each one of us needs to ask ourselves, what wrong thing from the past am I still hanging on to? Yes. Lord, would you please reveal it and cleanse me from it? We need to be in that frame of mind on a continual basis. I think that Martin Luther had a good heart. He was just deceived, and as such, how many like him are there today? I mean, only God knows. And of course, God sees men's hearts. Martin Luther also promoted the reading of God's word by every person, which riled up the Catholic priests, who insisted that only those trained and educated in the scriptures could ever understand it and teach it. And of course, many churchgoers today buy into that deception, and I mean, we see it in the churches. Only those that are educated can understand the word. We see that right in church after church after church. So what do? The pastor is the sole teacher and instructor and whatever of the church because he's trained. What a deception. You can't train people in the Word of God. You have to go to the Word and let the Holy Spirit do the teaching. He will lead and guide you into all truth. And so men miss the scriptures that tell them that God hides truths from them guys and reveals it to babes and sucklings. And since God purposely chooses things to confound the wise, that's what it says. He chooses certain things to confound the wise. Maybe, just maybe, we all need to keep seeking and asking and knocking so that God will reveal to us what stupid things we're still doing. Mm-hmm. What stupid things do we still think and do? I got them. But you know what? I can't see them. And if somebody were to come up to me and say, you know, you're doing this stupid thing, I probably would disagree with them. Even though it's stupid. Because it takes God to reveal it. It takes a process. With the devil's help, men go about day after day, never stopping to think about the unbelievable and awesome things that exist all around them, and the probability that they are not an accidental happening. You know, day after day. Look at the things that we see around us. The other day I was looking at the sky and at the beauty of the sky and what I was seeing. And I thought, accidental happening. A Big Bang theory. You know, an explosion in the universe, I think. From what? Come on, use your heads. There's got to be an answer to this, and the only answer that I see anywhere is in the scriptures. And the scriptures make sense. It has to be a superhuman, supernatural, super something that could do all that. It goes past Superman and Supergirl. You know what I mean? So the Bible says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool says in his heart. And I thought only a fool could look at the evidence that a mastermind was behind all that exists and still discount the scriptural account of creation. Only a fool could do it. You know, I've heard a lot of theories and a lot of things about how this all took place, but there's not anything that exists that's like the Bible. There's nothing like it. It's like the Bible makes sense. It doesn't make sense, but it does make sense. It would appear that in a lot of See, God created man in just such a way so that men are able to ignore and lose out or seek with a serious heart and find. It seems that he made us in just such a way. We can do one or the other. It would have also appeared that it's a lot easier to ignore and lose out rather than seek and find. And so Jesus said, few there be that find the straight and the narrow. Isn't that what he was talking about in Matthew 7? Mm-hmm. Few there be that find the straight and the narrow. See, straight is the way and narrow is the gate. But meanwhile, the devil tries to convince those with only a form of godliness, see, those who hold a form of godliness, that their way of godliness is all that God requires. Aha! Uh-huh. That's all God requires. If you come and warm a pew and pay your weekly due and do some good things once in a while and smile at people, and that's all God requires. The rest of the week, the other however many hours minus two or whatever, is all yours. Do whatever you want. That's all God requires, is an hour or two a week, and you come and you pay your tithe. Make sure you do that. Baloney. Oh, and I thought the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth on the day of judgment, when truth finally becomes a real issue. Most churchgoers today appear to be like Pilate, and they can't see the truth as an issue. See, Pilate didn't see it as an issue. And that is why unity through diversity is so widely accepted. I thought, why do people accept that? It doesn't even make sense. You can't have unity through disagreements. Well, we're one in the Lord, but we don't agree with each other. Oh, come on. See, the faith that comes by hearing the truth makes truth vital, and it makes it an issue. Plus, the more men listen to God's word of truth, the more that faith makes truth an issue. The more I listen to the word, the more truth becomes an issue. In Hebrews 11:3, it tells us that through faith we understand. Now, I've kind of isolated that, in right or wrong, because I realize that through faith we do understand. See, by faith we understand, through faith we understand that the heavens were created by the Word of God. Through faith we understand that man was also created by the Word of God. Through faith we understand that the world was created by the Word of God. Through faith we understand that everything that exists was created by the Word of God. God spoke it, and it happened. God said, let this be, and it was. God said, let that be, and it was. You know what I'm saying? And that is an account which we believe Moses wrote, which would make sense because he was learned and trained in Egyptian abilities, which was used to his benefit, to the glory of God. And so anyway, through faith we understand. Well, the bottom line of that statement is that faith understanding is a... Now listen to this. Faith understanding is a development through a process that we are now beginning to understand. It's a process. By faith comes by hearing that which God has set up so as to develop a supernatural faith substance within men. See, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is a substance. That means it's tangible. It means it has weight. What other words? It's a substance. If you have a substance, water is a substance. You know, it's a human body is a substance. And so faith is a substance of things hoped for. They say that don't make sense. And through, therefore, somehow, the more we keep on hearing the eternal word of God, the more faith that we gain, is it any wonder then that God blesses those who delight in his word and meditate upon it day and night? Is it any wonder? Of course. He wants us to have faith, and that's his way to gain it. in Revelation 12:11, we see a strange setting. It says, and it's speaking of God's real people, and it says, they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And then the next statement says, and they loved not their own lives unto the death. That kind of a strange thing, and they love not their own lives on other love not their lives. I put the word "own" in. And what if men do not really believe that there is a devil, which most churchgoers do not? The devil is a figment of the imagination. It's a scare tactic God has used to get people to serve him. I have heard that. Have you ever heard that? Yeah, it's just he's just a scare tactic. He's not a reality. And what about the blood of the Son? You know, by the blood of the Lamb. What about his blood? That there's a false image that's built within so many so that men can't envision a real devil or the Son of God as a man with blood. Do you see the difficulty we have? So how do men overcome by the blood issue, which is required for the remission of sin? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. How do we make all of these things fit together? You tell me. The images of God and the Son of God are so twisted within most churchgoers' minds so that they have no real salvation. And loving not their lives unto the death, I'm going to ask the same question. Who are those guys? Love not their lives unto the death. Who are they? Who are we talking about? From everything that I have ever heard or seen, it would appear that contrary to Revelation 3:17, God wants to produce a people who are rich and increased with goods and therefore have no need of anything. Wouldn't that appear to be what God wants from the church structure? Do you know why? Because we can't separate the old covenant from the new one. Under the old thing, it appeared that that's the way it was. So much so that when Jesus talked to the disciples, he says, it's hard for a rich man to be saved. And they were dumbfounded. They said, well, who can be saved then? In their minds, they're Old Testament. And Jesus is coming into the New Testament. And so, it would make it extremely hard to not love their lives, even to the point of death, if they're like that, like the Revelation 3:17 people. Which showed me why men love false doctrines that don't reveal truth to them. They love them. As such, I think that a lot of churchgoers suspect they aren't really hearing the truth. I have suspected that for years. And maybe they're afraid to. I can relate to that.
Sure.
There's a fear. I really don't want to know the truth. Mm-hmm. And maybe they love what they are being taught because it eases their conscience. Been there. And therefore, it makes their heart deeds, you don't want what your heart thinks. You don't want that to be evil. And again, it is not being rich and increased with goods that is the problem. It is where each individual stands before God. See, Jesus said in verse 18, I counsel you. See, after he'd given him these two different things in Revelation 3, he said, you're neither hot nor cold. And because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And then he says, and then you say we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You don't know that you're miserable and poor and wretched and naked and blind. Or whatever, blind and naked, whatever. And then in verse 18, he says, I counsel you to buy gold tried in the fire, white raiment that you might they cover your nakedness, and eye salve so that you can see. He's counseling him to do that. And then he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Verse 20. And, you know, I've quoted that verse for years. You probably have too. We've used that verse for the salvation of people. And then he goes on, he says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my Father's throne, as I overcame and sat down with him." And it's like, how do you get a Trinity out of that? And so anyway, he wants to offset their apparent dilemma. And when men end up with no need of anything, it usually includes God, or maybe that it mostly includes God. And since God created us to know our desperate need for Him, then man's thought of independence is actually foolishness and ignorance. And you know what? Sin. When we have this thing of independence from God, that's sin. So when God told the Laodiceans that they knew not of their real condition, that actually applies to all men at any time of their lives. At any point in time, I don't know my real condition. I need to stay humble and broken and contrite before God. I don't really know. About the time I think I'm doing good, I don't really know my condition. It's good that God is revealing that to us so that we're not, you know, to help us to not step off into the depths of hell here. And so the lack of man's needful attitude towards God, the lack of man's needful attitude towards God, did I say that so you understand me? Is a foundation for church organizations that convince themselves that they are of the all-truth in crowd. We got it. If you want the truth, come join Zion Christian Fellowship. No, but I could say, if you want to start developing and receiving a love for the truth, yeah, then you could come. It requires an ongoing relationship with God's Word in order to discover where we really are. You know, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what? That's down. If we say we have not sinned,